I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke.
Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. We've been working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, the Good News of God, according to Luke. This morning we want to consider together the authority of Jesus. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We're beginning with verse 31. This is the Word of God. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Again, let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is one of the great means that you have ordained by which we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. This is one of the means by which you've ordained that we receive grace from your hand, by which we're strengthened and encouraged, by which we're taught and corrected. This is one of the means that you have laid out for us, for our growth, for the Christian life, to empower us and equip us. This is one of the means, Lord, one of the primary means that you have given to give to us the strength and the power and the grace that we need to be more and more and more like Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless this means to us as we consider your word together, that as a result, we too would be more and more like Jesus. Lord, we pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain ideas and concepts that are familiar and comfortable to us in this country as Americans. Freedom, for example. Independence is very important to us. You know, freedom from England. You know, freedom from taxation without representation. Freedom of speech. Freedom of the press. Freedom of religion. These notions are so important to us as American people that it's hard for us to imagine that there's lots of people in other parts of the world that aren't as passionate about freedom as we are. It's not just public freedom. It's bound into the way where we think. That I want to be able to speak my mind. I want to be able to be myself and believe what I want to believe and be the person I want to be. This whole idea of freedom is so inherent to us. It's hard to imagine that anybody would think any differently. Freedom is just such an important notion to us as an American people. And likewise, there are some ideas and some concepts that are much less familiar and much less comfortable. Ideas like authority. We know authority is important. We know authority has its place, and yet as American people, we tend to be a little suspicious of authority, kind of uncomfortable with authority. We don't want the King of England telling us what to do. We don't want to be bossed around. We want somebody else telling us what to believe or how to think. We have a real problem in our country with authority. But like it or not, Jesus speaks with authority. Look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning with verse 31. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. All right, you remember where we left off? Galilee is that area, the northern part of Israel. It's up in the hills and the mountains. It's about as far from Jerusalem as you can be and still be in Israel. So it's about as far from the religious and the social and the cultural center as you can imagine. It's off the grid. It's out of the way. It's the area where Jesus grew up. His parents wanted him to be off the radar. And so Jesus grew up in this area in Galilee that's really out of the way, up in the hills. And that's where Jesus has been preaching and teaching. He's been going from town to town. And each Sabbath, he would go into the synagogue and he would open up the scriptures and he would preach and he would teach. In fact, we saw last time that as he went from town to town, he ended up in Nazareth, which was the specific town where he grew up and spent most of his life. And the people in Nazareth had a problem with what Jesus was saying. Because they knew him. They recognized him. And so they thought, Jesus was getting kind of big for his britches. They're like, what are they doing? This is Joseph's son. He's not even the son of a rabbi. He didn't even go to rabbinical school. He didn't get the rabbinic training. And we know him. He can't be the Messiah. And so the people in Nazareth were kind of put off and offended by the teachings of Christ. And in fact, drove him out of town and tried to push him off a cliff. Well, so now picking up there, it says he went down, that's down from Nazareth to Capernaum. Well, it doesn't mean he went south. He actually went a little bit north, but he went down in the sense that Nazareth's up in the hills, it's up in the mountains. But in Galilee, you have all these mountains, and then in the middle of it, you have a real low point where you have the Sea of Galilee, which is actually below sea level. So Jesus was up in Nazareth, which is like something like 1,600 feet above sea level. He goes down the mountainside to Capernaum, which is something like 600 feet below sea level. So he goes down to Capernaum, which is on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Again, that was his pattern. When Jesus was growing up, he was always in the synagogue. He was always in worship on the Sabbath day. Okay? Jesus was committed to, even though the teaching the synagogue normally left a lot to be desired, that was his practice. He was there with the people of God to worship. And now that he's begun his public ministry, remember, he was baptized, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit came down upon him, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. So he's begun his public ministry as the anointed one, the Messiah or the Christ. It means the anointed one. Even though he's begun his public ministry and now he's going from town to town, still, whatever town he happens to be in, he would always go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's there to worship, and he's also there to help others by preaching and teaching, to help them worship. And so it says they were astonished at his teaching. There are probably a lot of reasons they were astonished at his teaching. Okay, first of all, as I said, he wasn't trained as a typical rabbi. He didn't go to rabbinic school. And his dad hadn't been a rabbi. And he didn't teach like most of the rabbis. I mean, we have examples of teaching from synagogues in the first century. Most of it was pretty dry. It's pretty dull. Some of it was very legalistic. It was rules and tradition. And we would consider it pretty boring. Jesus, on the other hand, and we know this because you can read the Sermon on the Mount and other sermons. Jesus tended to be very vivid in his preaching. He told stories and parables, and he talked about things of consequence. He talked about your life and your heart and things that really mattered. And so in comparison, the preaching of Jesus would have been much more interesting than the preaching and teaching of the rabbis, especially when you consider Jesus didn't even go to school. He wasn't formally trained, and yet he was such a better preacher than them. So there were a lot of reasons for them to be astonished. But Luke says, in particular, they were astonished for his word possessed authority. When the rabbis would teach, their job was just to pass down tradition. And in fact, the Talmud was a very well-known, very, very important Jewish document. In the Talmud, one rabbi says, "I have never said anything that wasn't first taught to me." That was the view. That was what the rabbis thought. That was their job. You know, I just passed down what was told, what the rabbis, other rabbis told me. And it was just, it was dull. And it was, they would say, well, you know, Rabbi Akiva said this. Rabbi Akbar said this. They're just quoting other rabbis and tradition. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority. He didn't quote rabbis. He quoted the word of God. He didn't hem and haw. He said, this is the way it is. He would say, you've heard it said, but I tell you this. And when Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority. The people were astonished. The Holy Spirit gives authority and power to the word. Okay. Now, in just a moment, we're going to be looking at a demon-possessed man and Jesus casting out a demon. And then healings and miracles. And these are the kind of things that interest us. These are the kind of things we have questions about, you know. And typically, if you hear a sermon on this passage, it's going to be all about demon possession or casting out demons or miraculous healings. But when we read the Bible, we don't want to just hear the things we want to hear. When we read the Bible, we need to hear the things that God wants us to hear. And so if you read the passage carefully, Luke's main concern is not to teach us about demon possession. His main concern is to tell us that Jesus speaks with authority. And in particular, that the Holy Spirit gives authority and power to the word. This is what made the preaching of Christ so astonishing. He's the anointed one. He is the Christ. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so when he preaches and he teaches, the Holy Spirit brings God's word to us with power. Now, obviously, God's word always has authority. It's the word of God. But we don't always recognize that. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to recognize this is God talking. It's the Holy Spirit who enables you to recognize God is speaking to me this morning. That's what was unique about the preaching of Jesus, is they felt like God's talking to me this morning. In that sense, we say the Holy Spirit gives authority and power to the word, that God's word was coming to them with power. They felt, God is talking to me. Verse 33, and in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. Now, when we read that, it sounds like we're just stepping out of the real world and we're stepping into a horror movie. It sounds like we're stepping out of reality and we're stepping into fantasy. A man who has an unclean demon, that just sounds weird. It sounds strange. It was weird. Okay, it's weird to us. It was weird to them. Some people will say, oh, back then, those simple, superstitious people, what did they know? They thought everybody had demons. They thought everybody was demon-possessed. No, they didn't. Luke was a doctor. He knew this was weird. That's why he wrote it down. This is an extraordinary event. The fact that Jesus has been anointed by the Holy Spirit, this is an extraordinary event. And the fact that he's encountered a man possessed by an evil spirit, that's an extraordinary event. Okay, this isn't normal. You can read the Old Testament. It takes us through thousands of years of history in all different countries throughout the ancient world. You won't read references of demon possession. Or go to the end of the New Testament when the Apostle Paul is talking to future pastors, Timothy and Titus, about the next generation and the generation after that. Paul doesn't say anything about don't forget to cast out demons. They weren't anticipating demon possession act. It seems that demon possession happened at this time and this place, right around the coming and the anointing of Jesus as the Messiah. It seems to be concentrated at this time. If Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit, then here's a man with an unclean spirit. It's a man with the spirit of an unclean demon. Perhaps that means foul, or maybe it's associated with sexual immorality or impurity. But the contrast is the purity and the holiness of the Spirit of God. Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. This man has the spirit of a foul, immoral, unclean demon. There's a conflict here. And the demon cries out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" So he speaks up and he interrupts. Right? We're in the synagogue. Perhaps the service is still going on. Maybe Jesus is still preaching and teaching, and this guy stands up and he interrupts. Or maybe the service is over, but maybe it's still a fellowship time. So they're still in the synagogue, and this guy just stands up and he yells. You know, he's interrupting. And he says, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Okay. Evil, impurity, immorality always recoils from the purity and the holiness of God. That's what's going on here. Jesus anointed with the spirit of holiness and purity, and here's a foul spirit that recoils from it, because wickedness and evil recoils from the purity and the holiness of God. He says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, at this point, Jesus is still keeping much of his identity under wraps. Okay, because he knows he still needs to go to other towns throughout Israel and preach the gospel. He still needs to train the disciples and then eventually go to Jerusalem and lay down his life as a ransom on the cross. And so at this point, he's still keeping his identity under wraps. Well, if Jesus wants to keep his identity under wraps, then the demon wants to make it known. And so he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him. Now, to rebuke somebody is to correct them, but to correct them sharply. You know, if somebody makes a mistake, you don't rebuke them. You might just say, "Oh, you left out a comma there." But a rebuke is when you correct someone sharply, when you say, that's wrong. It's usually a moral matter. You know, that's a matter of sin. Jesus rebukes this demon. He rebukes evil. We love the fact that Jesus is forgiving. He's patient. He's kind, he's gracious, we love that, but we struggle with the fact that Jesus also has authority, and he rebukes evil. He takes our sin very seriously. Sometimes we think, well, Jesus is always going to forgive us, but he rebukes evil, he confronts it, and he speaks to it with authority. Matters of uncleanness, okay, maybe this is something, maybe sexual or adulterous, or it's a relationship or something you're looking at, or places you're allowing your mind to go, and we rationalize and we justify it, and we think, well, it doesn't really matter, God doesn't care. Jesus came in part to confront evil, to confront uncleanness and foulness. He rebukes evil, and he does it with authority. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." Jesus says, "Be quiet and get out." This man's interrupting. He's possessed by a demon. He's interrupting the fellowship or the service. Jesus says, "Be quiet, get out." And the demon went out. It says, when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed. And they said to one another, "What is this word? What just happened here? What did Jesus say? What kind of teaching is this? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Now, apparently during this time, and in this area, demon possession had begun to be common. Not generations prior or afterwards, but during this time, it had become common. And we know that there were Jewish exorcists. And some of them perhaps were genuine, or tried to be, sincere. Others we know were phonies. They're historic records of some things that con men, things they would try to do. But it always involved elaborate rituals and a lot of mumbo jumbo and wavings of arms and all kind of things that they would try to do to supposedly cast out a demon. Jesus just says, "Be quiet, get out." And the demon's gone. And the people are amazed. They say, what did he say? Was it a magic word? What kind of teaching is this? With authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. We have a hard time with the authority of Jesus. We have all kind of reasons. People have all kind of reasons for not believing the Bible or for not following Christ. Maybe some people have intellectual questions or intellectual reasons, or maybe they've never really heard the Bible explained. Maybe they don't know the message of the gospel, or maybe they've misunderstood it, or for some people they've had a bad church experience, or maybe what they've been taught is similar to what was normally taught in the synagogues, just a lot of rules, or maybe what they've heard has been very dry or boring. You know, people have all kinds of reasons for not believing in Christ. Lots of reasons. But often the reason behind the reason is that they don't want to be told what to do. We have all kinds of reasons. Oh, Christians are hypocrites. And, oh, well, what about evolution? And people have all kinds of reasons for not believing. But often the reason behind the reason is, I don't want it to be true. I don't want to be under authority. I don't want someone else to tell me what to do. I don't want to have to change. Often the real reason, the reason behind the reason is that I got a problem with the authority of Jesus. Well, this is just a fact. Luke doesn't try to hide it. He puts it out there for everybody to see. Jesus does speak with authority, and he confronts evil. He doesn't mess around. He speaks very plainly and very boldly, and he puts his finger on sin in our lives. But he does so for your good. Jesus speaks with authority, but it's to bring good news into your life. Look at verse 37. Reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. The word went out. This Jesus cast out a demon out of this man. And this was good news. It wasn't good news for the demon, but it sure was good news for that man, this poor man who's been suffering, and it's good news for his family, and it's good news for the synagogue, and it's good news for the community. Yes, Jesus speaks with authority, and sometimes he rebukes us, and he confronts us, and he tells us we need to repent of something, and we need to come clean, and we need to quit, and we need to change. But he does it for your good. Jesus speaks with authority, but he does it to help you and to heal you. Verse 38 says, he arose, and he left the synagogue, and he entered Simon's house. Okay. Luke doesn't tell us who this Simon is, but the way he says it, it sounds like he's assuming we know who he's talking about. So probably he's talking about Simon Peter, okay? He says, now Simon's mother-in-law was ill. Well, if this is in fact Simon Peter, well, it means that Peter was married, okay? His mother-in-law would be his wife's mom. We know Peter was married because later Paul will say, don't I have a right to take a wife like Peter did? It's interesting, I'll just say this in passing, it's interesting that in some Christian traditions believe that Peter was the first pope, that all the popes have descended from Peter, and the idea that popes need to be celibate and priests need to be celibate, that is, they can't marry, they can't have a family, that they trace it back to Peter. But Peter was married. He was clearly married. He had a wife, and if this is in fact Peter, he has a mother-in-law. She was ill with a high fever. You and I don't think much about a fever. It's so common, you know, you get a bug or something. But a high fever can be dangerous. And in their day, there's no ibuprofen. There's no Tylenol. There's nothing you can take to bring the fever down. And so it's a serious situation. And it says they appealed to him on her behalf. They, well, it's at least Peter and his wife. This is a family here. This is a household. This is the opposite of a monk or a priest in a cloister. Peter's a family man. He's got his mother-in-law living with him. And they're appealing to Jesus on behalf of the mother-in-law. And he, Jesus, stood over her and rebuked the fever. Again, there are some people who want to claim that in the ancient world, people were so superstitious and so primitive that if you were sick, they thought you had a demon. They just didn't know any better. You know, they thought that if you were epileptic or if you had mental problems, they thought you were demon-possessed. Luke clearly knows the difference. The man in the synagogue, that man had a demon. Peter's mother-in-law, she's sick. It's a separate thing. Luke's a doctor. He knows the difference. This woman is sick. In fact, he points out that Jesus stood over her. Well, that's what a doctor does. He stands over his patient. Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever. Well, that's a strange expression. Normally, you would just say Jesus healed her. In fact, elsewhere, that's exactly what Luke says. Jesus heals this person. Here, he rebuked the fever. Why does Luke say he rebuked the fever? Because he's emphasizing in this passage that Jesus speaks with authority and that he rebukes evil. There is evil in the world that has to be confronted. There's wickedness in the world that has to be confronted. The fact that Jesus has come with authority and power, that is a good thing. He has come to confront and overcome evil in the world. He speaks with authority to help you and to heal you. It says he stood over this woman and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Just like that. Normally, you know, if you take something, it takes a while for your fever to come down. And even then, you're not going to feel good for a while. It may be a couple of days before you're up and around. Jesus rebukes the fever. It left her, and immediately the woman rose and began to serve them. So immediately, not only does she feel better, she gets up and she begins to serve everybody. You remember, this is her home too, so she's showing hospitality. She's taking care of everybody. Jesus saves you for a life of service. We love our freedom. And there's nothing wrong with that. Freedom is a gift. Freedom is a good thing. But often we confuse freedom with selfishness. Or we use freedom as an excuse for just doing what I want. And you know, Martin Luther uses that expression, the bondage of the will. That we may think we're free, but sometimes we're so caught up in what we want, and it's all about me and my desires. Or just like this other man previously had a spirit of an unclean demon. You know, we can be caught up in immorality or impurity, and we think we're doing whatever we want, but we're stuck. And Jesus came to set us free from that. Real freedom. Real freedom is not to be self-centered. Real freedom is to be set free to live a life of service for others. This woman gets up and immediately she begins to serve everyone. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. Okay. Now, this is interesting because if you ever go to an undeveloped country, this is not unusual. Sun goes down, the day's over, right? Everything shuts down. If there's no electricity, you go to bed. Some people, of course, might have a kerosene lamp or something, but you wouldn't have one in every room of the house, and you wouldn't have it burning all the time. And basically, when it gets dark, you go to bed. The day's over. Jesus has been ministering all day. He's been preaching and teaching in the synagogue. He was confronted and interrupted, and he cast out this demon. Then he goes and he spends the afternoon at Simon Peter's house, and he heals this woman. It's been a big day. It's been a busy day. He's been with people all day. You can ask any pastor at the end of the Sabbath, he's tired. It's been a big day. The sun is going down. It's the end of the day. And all these people, everybody in town who has sick relatives or sick friends, begins to bring them to Jesus. Why did they wait till the sun was going down? Well, maybe it took a while for news to get out. You know, everybody, when the demon was cast out, that was in public. But when the woman is healed, that happens in a house. It's private. So maybe it took a little while for the news to get out. Maybe it took a while to kind of convince these sick people to come. You know, if you've ever been like to an undeveloped country, there's a lot of diseases that are not as common here. You see a lot of people with obvious disabilities, or people born without a limb. Remember the teachings of the synagogue back then? A lot of rabbis would teach that if you were born with some sickness or ailment, that's God's punishment. You've done something. There's something wrong with you. And there was a lot of shame associated with sickness. So you can imagine a lot of these people with all sorts of disabilities, maybe they never left their house. Maybe there's some reluctance. Maybe it was just difficult. It took time. It says here that it doesn't just say sick people came. It says all those who had any who were sick brought them. So these people needed help. Maybe they were lame and couldn't walk. And you wonder if they were deliberately waiting until dark. Maybe they just were embarrassed and didn't want anybody to see them. Or maybe it's just the fact that if you live below sea level and you're surrounded by mountains, it gets dark real quick. But in either case, it's the end of the day. Jesus has been ministering all day, and all of a sudden, all these people come. And they're bringing all kinds of sick people there. And it says, he laid his hands on every one of them. Now, that's very deliberate. You know, Luke is very precise. He's very deliberate about the things he says. He has just established the fact that Jesus can heal someone with a word. He can just say it. And yet, when these people come, he takes the time to lay his hands on them. That personal touch. Jesus doesn't have to do that to heal somebody. He can do it with the word, but it's for their benefit. He lays his hand. He gives that personal touch to them, to each one of them, to every one of them. That's the kind of ministry or service that God calls us to. That individual, one-on-one ministry to the people in our lives, willing to get our hands dirty, so to speak, and really care for other people. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." So Luke has established that there's a difference between demon possession and being sick. They're two different things, but they can both occur at the same time. And some of these sick people that Jesus was healing also happened to be demon-possessed. And they came out crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak. They knew he was the Christ. And when it was day, that's a curious expression. You would think Luke would just say, "And then the next day." He says, "And when it was day," it sounds like Jesus has been serving all night. That's what it sounds like, or at least most of the night. He's had a long day. You know what this is like. You've had a long day. Maybe you think school's almost over, and just as the bell's about to ring, the teacher gives you a whole new homework assignment. Or you're just about to leave work at the end of the day. You've had a long day, and all of a sudden, a whole lot more work gets piled on you. Jesus has been ministering all day, and then as the sun goes down, all these people come bringing more sick people. And it sounds like he was up all night or half the night, giving these people, going the extra mile, laying his hands on them, giving them individual attention and healing them. And then when it's day, he departed and he went into a desolate place. That he's been with people all day and all through the night. And then he goes to be alone, to have some alone time with the Lord. Some of us are more introspective and more introverted, and we like our alone time. A lot of times when we talk about freedom, I want to be by myself and left alone. And Jesus speaks to you with authority, and he calls you out of your comfort zone and out of your own little world, and he calls you to go out and be among people and roll up your sleeves and get involved with people and help them and serve them. For those who like to be alone all the time, Jesus speaks with authority, and he calls you out into the world into a life of service. Others of us are more extroverted and more outgoing, and we've got so much to do and we love to get things done, and we have a hard time settling down and being still and being alone with our thoughts and being alone. Jesus speaks to you with authority and says, you need time alone with God. "No way, but I got so much to do." You need time alone with God. God calls all of us out of ourselves, out of our natural propensity. You know, he respects the way we're made, and we all have our own personality and our gifts, but Jesus stretches you into more than you are naturally. He calls you out of your selfishness into a life of service. We all need time among people. We also need time alone with God. And Jesus says that with authority. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. Sometimes when we talk about service, we think, I'm going to do this one thing for this person, and that person will be forever grateful for me, and I'll be put on a pedestal, and I'll be a hero. That's not the way service works. The more you do for people, the more people are going to want. That's just a reality. I mean, some people are going to be grateful. Some people are going to be thankful. But the more you serve, the more people are going to want you to serve. Jesus goes off to be alone, and you would like to think, well, this town is going to say, well, the man's just done so much for us. Let's give him a break. He's been busy, right? He hasn't hardly slept. He's done so much for us. You think, let's let him have some time to himself. Or at least, surely if they're going to go to him, they're going to go to him to thank him. thank you, you've completely transformed our community. You've healed people and you've cast out demons. And man, you've done so much. You think they're going to go to thank him? No. They go to him and they don't want him to leave. They want more. And that's the way service often is. You give your life to try to help people and serve people. And the reality is they're not always going to pat you on the back and put you on a pedestal and make you a hero. Often they're going to just want more. But you're not doing it for the praise. You're doing it for Jesus. They sought him out and they came to him, and they would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus has just transformed this community. He's cast out demons. He's healed people. I mean, he's changed lives. And yet he says, that's not the reason I was sent. I was sent for something bigger than that. And these are the things we care about. I want to know more about demon possession. I want to know more about miracles. Jesus says, no, I was sent to preach the good news. I'm going to go to the next town and the town after that. That's why I was sent to preach the good news. Jesus does speak to you with authority, but it's to bring you good news. If Jesus is confronting you, or if he's rebuking you, or if you sense that God is speaking to you and addressing your conscience and putting a finger on something in your life, it's not because Jesus is just flexing his muscles and he wants to boss you around. It's because Jesus knows what's best for you, and he wants to set you free. Free from the selfishness and uncleanness and impurity and immorality, and set you free to live for Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to set you free for a life of service. What does he mean when he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom? What is this good news? Well, we read it this morning in our call to worship when Jesus was talking about authority. He said, in the world, people use their authority to lord it over people and boss people around. He says, that's not the way it's to be in my kingdom. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. He's the anointed king. He's the long-promised Messiah. And why did he come into the world? To stay up all night to heal these people. These people were considered outcasts. And yet he came not to be served, not for the praise. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom is a payment for hostages. It's a way you buy freedom for the slaves. Jesus is saying, we think we're free. We're not free. We're bound by our uncleanness and our selfishness. And Jesus came to lay down his life on the cross in our place. He came to lay down his life on the cross, to die in our place, to take that punishment and to set us free. Jesus gave his life as a ransom to save you for a life of service. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do ask for the gift of your Spirit, that your words might come with power and authority to our life, that you would enable us to recognize those areas of our life where we need to repent and change. We also pray, Lord, that where we need help and healing, you might comfort us and minister to us. And prepare us, Lord, as we come to the table this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.